I'd like to have you turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. And as they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you'll notice in the reading of the Gospels, it's always the Pharisees that cause the trouble. They're the ones who give the trouble to Jesus Christ in the Gospels. They are not the ones in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it's always the Sadducees, never the Pharisees. And, of course, there's a reason for that. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold, and the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, power is force. Name is authority. By what magical power? By what strange power have you done this? And what right did you have to use that power? Who gave you the right to use that power? And it seems to me what they were hoping to do was bring them under the death sentence of the Old Testament law that strictly forbade the use of any strange powers. And you'll get this in Deuteronomy 13 and Exodus 22 and Leviticus 19. And this is what they were trying to do. By what power? Or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God took control of this man, and notice what happens. Peter is now the accuser. They are now the criminals. The whole table is turned. They are now on trial for murdering their Messiah. As Peter stands in front of them and confronts them with this truth. Now in Matthew 41:23, which is a cross reference to this little passage, it seems. Matthew 21:23. Does that sound better? Let me look at this. 41:23. Skip. Psalm 41:23. Matthew 21:23. They asked Jesus Christ, "By what authority for doing what you're doing, and who gave you that authority? What authority have you for doing what you're doing? And who gave you that authority?" They asked the same question of Jesus Christ, the same words, for the same purpose. Notice Matthew 21:42. Jesus answered, "And have you never read these words of Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner." And now a few years later, Peter is standing. And they're asking Peter the identical question. What power and what authority? Notice his answer in verse 11. This is the stone which was said of not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He gives them the same answer that Jesus Christ gave them a few years before. The principle here is, monkey see, monkey do. Peter was standing there. He watched what Jesus did. A few years later, he is confronted with an identical situation. His mind works a little bit. The Spirit of God brings something to mind, and he says, well, have you never read? And quotes the same verse that Jesus quoted in this identical situation just a few years prior. Now, in the Rocky Mountain region, we are opening a new ministry. And I get the guys together, and I tell them we must be very careful what sort of thing we do around here, because it will be copied. The groundwork that we lay, that will set the tone for the future. And we are not building for today. We are building for 5 years from today, 10 years from today. But what we do today will be happening. Because monkey see, monkey do. When we were in the Midwest, we tried a few things, and one of our big deals that we pulled off back there was a barn party. I was kind of talked into it. I didn't really want to do it. But, you know, here was Blake, and here was Russ Johnson, and here was Vedano, and they were all excited about going out and getting a big barn and having a big party and doing some evangelistic thing. So I thought, well, okay. So we had a barn party. And it turned out pretty good. We got quite a few of the football players out, and we got, you know, all this and that. And we had some evangelism and had some fun and games and so on. I get a letter from Larry Blake. He is now on his contact point. Guess what he's doing? He's going out and getting a barn. Monkey see, monkey do. What you do will be copied. Therefore, it's very, very, very strategic in the early stages of a ministry, as the men are around and learning the ropes, that you do the right thing. Because we are not building for just now. We're building 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the line. And it seems to me there are a few basic things to take into consideration. Number one, as you study the Gospels, you'll discover something about the ministry of Jesus Christ. In the book of Mark, Mark, I believe it's 2:1, it says, it was noised that he was in the house. Chapter 3:1, he entered again into the synagogue. Chapter 4:1, there was gathered to him by the seaside. In the early stages of the ministry of Jesus Christ, there was this broad sowing. He sowed the word of God very broadly. Mark 4:25. Another very interesting little comment on this. I'm sorry, it's Matthew 4:25. Some of you guys have gotten letters from me. You understand my problem with my writing. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Great multitudes. Matthew 4:25. Mark 1, I have verse 45. And they came to him from every province. This seemed to be characteristic of the early stages of the ministry of Christ. Well, then you go to the book of Acts, and what do you see? 3,000 people, 5,000 people. The day of Pentecost, all this happening, multitudes involved. Now, there's been some discussion in the Navigators about, do we get extensive results from an intensive ministry, or do we get intensive results from an extensive ministry? Well, I think we must do both. It seems to me it depends on what stage you're in the ministry. And in the early stages, as I read the Gospels and the book of Acts, it seemed to me that they sowed very broadly, and they were in contact with lots of people. So I get the guys together, and I say, get a big sieve. Get a great big sieve and shake it. The more people you can get in that sieve, the better off you are, and shake like crazy, and stir up all the dust you can stir. And then as disciple-type people begin to drop through, grab them, and begin to concentrate on him, you see. Concentrate on that guy. Scotty in the Middle East, what did he do? Did he go in there trying to find a man? No. He went into a whole school. He was instructing in a whole school there. And he was in contact with the entire student body. And he shook it up a little bit. And then pretty soon, plunk, one dropped through. And he noted this guy dropped through. So, wham, see, he latched onto him. And kept shaking. And pretty soon another one dropped through. And he latched onto him. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was not sneaking around in a pair of crepe-soled sandals with a dim flashlight from tree to tree, hoping against hope to run into a key man. But toward the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he will hardly speak to the multitudes. He'll hardly cast a glance in their direction. One, exploit all opportunities. Two, utilize every resource at your disposal. And if you want to get some good scoop on that second one, check in with old Russ Johnson. There's a guy that knows how to utilize resources. Now another thing, the second thing I've got jotted down here. Navigators should provide leadership. The kind of leadership in Matthew 4. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not listen to me. But follow me. Jesus Christ, no man ever spake like he spoke. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus Christ spoke. And even he could not say, listen to me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Dan Green came to work with us this year. Now, he had been at Maranatha for the summer. And I got a very helpful note from Chuck Stripmatter. And Chuck explained to me that one of Dan's faults was that he had a hesitancy, it seemed, at least in this situation, to get down and grub in the earth with the rest of his little team. He was more of a director of the team. And one was running here, and one, it may have been the kind of team he had, this mobile thing. Maybe he couldn't have. But anyhow, it showed up with Chuck, so Chuck was... You know, he shared it with me. And Chuck maybe thought, you know, maybe the problem was he was a Marine captain used to directing, see, rather than getting in and grubbing around. I don't know. But anyhow, Chuck gave me the word on that. This one fault. So Dan came into the home and was there for a while, and we were talking about the work at Fort Carson. He said, now, do you want me to sort of organize this and handle more of the administrative matters and sort of set it up kind of and kind of get the thing in motion and kind of oversee the overall ministry? And I said, oversee the overall ministry? Your foot! You go out and pound the pavement. You take Bible in hand and go witness up and down the halls of those barracks. You set the pace. Give these guys something to follow. Give it an example to look at and say, oh, so that's it, is it? I harked back to the famous statement of Genghis Khan. Example is not a way to teach. It is the only way to teach. Then Bill Cole goes up to Laramie. And I said, don't not go up there and organize a witnessing structure where you have a dorm here and a dorm there and a dorm there, and you kind of organize this little thing, get these people doing it, and you're kind of sitting back, you know, organizing something. You go in those quarters and pound those quarters and go in from room to room and preach the gospel. God help us if we develop a bunch of non-working supervisors and the navigators who are out organizing something. We want men who are in there with the Word of God. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, we do not want a bunch of youth directors organizing a program for youths. We want pace setters, men who are eager to get involved in the ministry itself, all consumed with the bridge and the B-ration. You see, if you observe the program of the church, you'll observe like I do, there are in some cases, as these youth directors organize these programs for youths, that many of these programs do not produce strong, rugged soldiers of the cross with an eye single to His glory, as Lauren shared with us last night, one of the prayers of Dawson Troutman. Many of these programs do not produce disciples. Many of these programs for youths do not produce disciple makers. Years and years and years of experience have demonstrated that fact. I submit to you that if we rely on developing some program for youth, we will not produce disciples and disciple makers. If we follow that route, we will not be doing it either. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. Let the Lord, the Spirit of the God of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. Matthew 27, 15 through 17. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted and were a sheep which had no shepherd. One of the things that causes the heart of Jesus Christ to be moved with compassion is when he sees people without leadership, milling around like sheep without a shepherd. Another principle is 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Number three. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And as you know, other translations put this differently. Phillips, I think, has it, each of you personally. The New English Bible, each of you, one by one, as a father doth his children. Therefore, we must never lose the concept of training men individually to function as a team. You do not train men as a team. You train men individually in order that they might function as a team. And that makes sense. The guy is out on the field, and he's blocking. And maybe his blocking is a little bit fouled up, so they've got films of it. So the blocking coach will take him in and say, look. And they run two or three of these. You say, you see that? Oh, yeah, I see. You're going a little at it just a little wrong. Okay, let's go work on that. And they'll work with that guy, that individual. And they'll go over it and over it and over it. in order that he might function as a team member. They don't train them as a team. They train them as individuals to function as a team. Give men individual training, and then weld them into a team. Now, this team thing, I don't want to go into this, but one of the principles in opening up a new area is, of course, forming a team, so I have to just at least mention it and touch it lightly. In Philippians 1:27, it talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Matthew 18:19, it talks about agreeing on earth. Agreeing. And that word, as you know, as some of you know, it's the word from which we get the word symphony. That word agree is the word that our word symphony comes out of that. A harmony of different tones and notes. Not every man playing the same note. You know, honk, honk, honk. 8 billion people going honk, honk, honk. See, that's not going to do any good. So that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is utilizing the gifts and abilities of all the men so that together it comes out right. That's this harmony. That's this agreeing together. That's this striving together. But it's not the same opinion. The little phrase, one accord, in the book of Acts, does not mean they were of one opinion. It means there was a feeling together. It means one zeal or one desire or one purpose. One of the blessings, as you know, in the U.S. work, from time to time, we have the high privilege of having men from the overseas work come back and work with us. And they're assigned to one of the regions for a few months. And we get the benefit of their experience. And this has been my privilege in the past weeks of having Jake and Vera and the children come down to join us in the spring. And I have observed what has happened to the work at Ant Air Force Base since Jake has just begun to probe over there. And the fact that now there's a real man of God on the scene providing some leadership. Boy, the whole morale has changed. Everything is, you know, there's a real... But I watched this thing. I watch it. I had the guys over at the house the other night and listened to them. It's a whole new thing. There's a feeling together now. There's some kind of a spirit developing. It wasn't there before. Well, you know what he did? He took the guys, and the first thing they did was they went out and witnessed, went out and began to share Christ. Just went out and started banging, you know, on the doors and going in, and it really excited them. Now, up to this time, we've had a little bunch over there, you know, and it's kind of been kind of together, and they've kind of been around. And there's been some leadership. I've tried to give them some, but, of course, as you scattered as broadly as some of us are, why, you can't give that. But it's, you know, been kind of a one guy here, and one guy there, and one guy there, and one guy there, and that's kind of what we're getting. Now, I don't want Jake to develop a crew. A crew is like this. See, here's Jake and here's his men, all reporting to him and, you know, yes, Jake and no, Jake. I don't want that starting, you know. I don't want a crew develop. I don't want a group over there, obviously, you know. A group is just kind of loosely related to the wrist. That's a group. That's the punch that a group has. But a team, see. A team where each man is sewn to the other man and then they're all one in heart with Jake. And there's a thread that just binds them like that. That's what I see beginning to develop already. And you get that in three ways. One, pray together. Pray together. So I noted, Jake went over there and the first, you know, praying with the guys. Pray together. By the way, in team prayer, I have four things that I recommend to men and that I did. When I had a little team just functioning back in the Midwest. Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Praying this prayer for men who are new Christians. brand new. Praying Colossians 1, 9, and 10 for new Christians. Who is new? And then praying for those new babes. Secondly, Acts 16, 24. Talks about the person whose heart the Lord opened. So we're praying for those who are close. We've witnessed to them. They have the seed of the Word of God planted. And now we're praying for those who are close to becoming Christians. And then Colossians 4, 2 through 4. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Who is our target for next week? And we're not praying the door of utterance that has to do with real estate. The door of utterance, we're talking about people here, individuals, men. By the grace of God, next week I plan to witness to so-and-so. He's my buddy. We go to lunch together. I see him. By the grace of God, pray for me, guys. I want to talk to old Bill next week. Okay, then Bill is our target. And then the fourth thing that I have just recently added is Matthew 9, 36 through 38, praying that from this a band of men will be raised up who are laborers who will go to the uttermost part of the earth, praying for laborers. You might try that in your close-knit team prayer. And then, of course, the Word of God. The second thing is the Word of God in developing a team. I think it was Russ Johnson that came up with the triangle idea, the little triangle. Word, prayer, the Word of God. And so in our region, you know, since we're just getting started out, we have to concentrate on something. This year it's the Bible. Everything is the Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. Everybody is doing the same Bible study. We're all in the book of Acts, and we're all in the same chapter of the book of Acts, week after week after week. And then we're all in the same reading program, so we're all reading together. My thought is, we can pray together as a region, and we can meet as a region at the throne of grace. Why not also meet in the Scriptures together, day by day? So that when we do get together, there's this sharing, you see, of the Word and the blessings that God has given us. But anyhow, the Word of God, keep that strong in developing a small team as well as a regional team. And then the third thing is obvious, I've already mentioned it, witnessing together. It draws hearts together to be in the battle. And by the way, if you want to win the hearts of a band of men, lead them out in witness. I remember the year that Jack Mayhall and I went back to STF. And Jack was assigned to one team and I was assigned to another. I think I went down to American University, I believe it was. And man, I'd never set foot on the place. I didn't know anything and I felt like a fish out of water and I'd just gotten in town and I didn't know. You know, man, I was kind of shaky. But here these guys were going out week after week, and it was kind of a common thing with them, so I went with them, you know, kind of dragging. And I thought, God, give me, help me on this thing. Boy, I feel so, I'm frightened, and I don't know what else. Help me. So we walked into that place, and I thought, and I noticed that they just hesitated just long enough to kind of look it over to kind of get the lay of the land. And I thought, Lord, here goes. And so I just walked right by him, plowed in, picked off some likely-looking guy, or unlikely, I don't know, and just grabbed him, sat down with him, began to preach to him. And these other guys, before they, you know, had to get their coats off almost, there I was, you know, at it. Man, I mean, from then on, my little visit at STF was a glowing success that year. They listened to old facts here. You know. They didn't know how scared I was, or how frightened, you know, and all this prayer and everything, you know. But it really got their hearts. And they listened. When I had something to say, they'd listen to me. See, if you want to win the hearts of your men, lead them out. Take that Bible and go. Witness together. And that hardcore team. See, Philippians 2:25. Philippians 2:25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Now, my brother. In the Sunday school class that Virginia and I are in at first in the church there in Colorado Springs,
These people are my brothers and sisters in Christ. The thing that makes them that is, of course, we have a common Father. And so they are all my brothers and sisters. But then in Colorado Springs, there's quite a host, really, because the NAVs have been there for so long, and the ministry of the Glen and the outstanding work that our trainees in the past have done, and the churches and all, there's quite a host of people whom I look upon as sort of companions in labor, businessmen. Well, you've been there. You know some of the people I'm talking about. And they're sort of my companions in labor. They're kind of have on their hearts what I have on my heart. They're applying in a different way. Maybe one of them's leading a young life team. One of them's doing this and one of them's doing that. But we're sort of in this thing. And at a rally, where I just have just people just generally involved in our little thing, we'll have 150 people turn out. There can be, you know, quite a big ministry team, companions in labor. But there are just a few guys in the Springs that are on the little gang that we're working with that I consider my fellow soldiers. This is the nucleus, the hard core. This is the bunch that you want to get, you know, together and pray with and study with and witness with. Because they will set the tone for all the rest. And the overtone of the ministry must be evangelism. I remember the day I got that letter from Jim Peterson when he said that. He said, Lee, I have concluded that the overtone of the ministry must be evangelism. And I thought, Jim, you're right. I think it was in that same letter that Jim first used the word pool of manpower. I think Jim was the first guy that ever came up with that term, pool of manpower. But as your ministry is in the context of a thrust, the man that you recruit, the man that will be attracted to that will be the warrior type rather than the problem child. And speaking of that thrust, some years back, Lauren got us together and he talked about an unprogrammed but carefully planned thrust that had follow-up potential. I think I got that down right as he said it. An unprogrammed but carefully planned thrust that had follow-up potential. And if you talk about something that's carefully planned, this speaks of organization. But the word organization, I believe, comes from the word organism, which means to create a structure with parts so integrated that their relation to each other is governed by their relation to the whole. Organization is not charts. It's not formalized statements, it's not policies, it's not neatly bound manuals. It is people working together with joy and a real spirit, bound together in one objective. And that brings us then, of course, to another thing, objective. In going into an area and figuring it out, you've got to come up with an objective. You know, what specifically is it? This place. Now, the objective of the navigators is to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by doing something or other in countries where we have decided to operate, or something like that. It's some formalized statement that we came up with, and I helped come up with it one day. I was in a larger group. Speaks of laborers. Speaks of the Great Commission. And of course the two go together. Obviously the two go together. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. A laborer is somehow related to a harvest. A laborer is a harvester. So then, just as obviously, the goal therefore is not real estate. We're not talking about taking land or taking real estate. And I noted that the other day Rod got a little edgy sitting over in that chair, you know. And he's going to sit there and squirm. And when he begins to squirm and shuffle his feet, you know he's about ready to, you know, come up with a little word for the truth. And he came up with one. He said, I have a little feeling that we're talking about expanding my ministry or expanding the region or something. He said, somehow we're getting into real estate here now. We mustn't think in terms of real estate. The objective is men. Keep that in mind. The objective is men. And he began to give a little word, you know, on this thing. Well, as he was talking, I was reminded of a situation when Lauren got a hold of me and said, "Will you come back to the headquarters and work with us back here for a while?" And of course, my heart responded to that. So, anytime you get a chance to be around Lauren Sandy, you take it. And I took it, you know. I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. I can figure that out. So then Mr. Epp called Lauren. Mr. Epp of Back to the Bible. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. And he said, "Lauren, I think you're wrong in moving Leroy at this time. We are just beginning to build a work back here." And Lauren said, "Mr. Epp, the objective of the Navigators is not to build a work. It is to build men." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. And God help us if we ever leave that principle. We can't move him because of this plot of ground. But on this objective, you've got to be able to communicate this formalized statement of the Navigators, which I believe in. May not be able to quote it, but I believe in it. You've got to be able to communicate that somehow to P.F.C. Jones, you know, or Airman 7th Class Brown over here. You've got to somehow get that troop fired up on that thing, see? And in building a maker of disciple makers, one of the essentials is to get him addicted to that vision, and not addicted to it, so that he cannot shake it, never shake it. Not committed to it, not sold on it, but addicted to the thing. But you'll never do it by leaving it way out there. Somehow this great commission, this objective, has got to have a handle on it. You've got to get him so he can get fired up, so it's his. It's got to be reachable. It's got to be attainable. Something that he can do, but big enough to challenge him. You know, big enough to challenge him. So I remember going into the Air Force Academy. And I told the guys, "Okay, guys, come with me. And here's what God has laid on my heart. God, I believe, wants to make an impact on this academy for Christ. Make an impact here for Christ. And I believe that if we can make an impact on the academy for Christ, we can make an impact on the Air Force. And if we can make an impact on the Air Force, we can make an impact on the world." Man, that really got those guys fired up, you know. And I would show them the map of the Air Force. Did you ever see a map of the world where the Marine Corps is operating? One pin, Vietnam, that's it. Did you ever see a map of the world where the Air Force is operating? You know, there's an earthquake in Turkey. The Air Force is on the scene, you know. Something happens to the polar regions. The Air Force, they are everywhere, these rascals. They are all over the world. Sometime you take a look at the map of a world where the Air Force has their bases. Good grief. And you take that map and look at all those 8 billion pins. And then you take it down to the academy and show him how he can affect that whole business, and I mean he is ready to go. You have got to figure out how to take that objective, that big objective, and boil it down so the PFC Jones, so that it becomes his. He is addicted to it. He is fired up. By the way, I believe that. I really believe that about affecting the academy. We can affect the world. Paid missionaries going off, you know, Bible in hand. And then get fired up about it because they see how they fit and they see it's possible. And they'll pay any price, it seems to me, to get in on that and do that. Which brings me to another principle. Set some standards and then keep them. In your initial starting out, as you're probing around, set some standards and then keep them. Men do not count it a favor if you let them get away with murder. They don't look upon you with any particular favor if you do that. Men like a challenge. So I began to talk about two things back then. Sacrificial living and sacrificial giving. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And I have a hunch, by the way, that that thought right there is one of the keys, maybe the key, to knowing the will of God. Give up all right to himself. And then, of course, Mark 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Sacrificial living, giving up all right to himself, and sacrificial giving, giving up all that he has. 14:33. Is it Luke? Yes, it is Luke. Good grief. Luke 14:33. Oh, well.
Is this point three?
I knew I would have asked that question. I've got it all reviewed here in just a few minutes, so... Setting a standard is hard, and keeping it is harder, because by and large, the men that you're trying to set the standard for are men that you really love, and you have a heart for them. And the natural tendency on your part is to make it easy for them and to make allowances for them and to make allowances for the fact that because he is strong in this, then you can let him get away with this. And this is hard. But if you're building for the future, if you're thinking about 5 years and 10 years down the road, you're not doing yourself a favor. Nor the man, and not the work. Because unless you work at it, in 10 years, what was a deep red can become a light shade of pink, and you can't even recognize it. Now, another thing I've got down here is stick with the basics. And I prayed about whether I should even mention this or not. You know, it's so obvious. But I also know that it's easy to get off on hobbies and other things that somehow can come in and whims. And if you give in to a whim or a hobby or something over here that takes you away from that which is dead center, well, stick with the basics. Keep the basics foremost. The Word, quiet time, witnessing, follow-up. Head of conference. Roy Robertson was in the area at the time, so we had a meeting with some of the troops over at Fort Carson. And this was early in the game back there, last year. And one of the troops came up and said, well, I'm praying about whether or not I should go to the conference. Will you just be covering the same old stuff? I said, yep, the same old stuff. Well, he wasn't sure he wanted to come. You know, he'd covered the old stuff. I said, no, nothing new, nothing tricky, just going to be the old basics. Just meat and potatoes. And I said, by the way, If a man gets tired of meat and potatoes, there is something wrong with the man. It's not the problem with the meat and the potatoes. Meat and potatoes are good for you 365 days out of a year. And if you can't eat meat and potatoes, if you would rather have French pastry than meat and potatoes, the problem is with the man, the problem is with you, not the meat and the potatoes. He came to the conference and brought a couple guys, you know. So that was our first conference we had there. So guess what we covered? The basics. Then we had another conference this year. Guess what we covered? The basics. And we plan one for this spring, and I think you know what we're going to cover. Because after all, as you analyze your own life, isn't that what you need? What Rod gave us last night? A little exhortation to prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Isn't that what you need? That's what I needed last night. God spoke to me, boy. Well, if we need it, probably, you know, troop number 75 on the chart down here needs it again. I admit to you that in dealing with the general public, with these people, we must deal a little differently. And in your conferences that are geared to the general public, you often need to put in a hook that is something completely other than the things that they really need but don't really realize it. And I'm kind of a fanatic to keep something going for the general public, keep something out there for them all the time. You know, not all the time, but consistently. And so twice a year, as we're just building there, just getting started in this work that we're carrying on in this region, I have two conferences a year for the general public, two one-day conferences. And I always put in it something that will be a little different, something that's a little tricky, you know, something new. And then they'll see that and say, ah, I think I'll go listen to that. And then, of course, one of our sessions will be on the quiet time or scripture memory or something, and we'll get to them where they really need it. I'm not saying in dealing with the general public we should not use imagination in figuring out how to get them to these things so that we can get to them with what they really need. I think you see the principle. But all the rest, all of our seminars and rallies and weekend conferences that are for our gang, we major on the basics. And as you know, in the fall, we generally hit outreach, and the spring, we generally hit the walk or the, you know, consolidating the gains. In starting a new ministry opportunity, one of the things that you must do is get your specific directions from God. And when I say specific, I mean very specific for that pool of manpower, that base. Get God's mind for that base. For instance, last year when Virginia and I thrust into this ministry, one of the pools of manpower that we had does not fit the Navigator guidelines, the Air Force Academy. It does not have a snack bar where you can go out and sit down with the troops and bang heads. There is no such thing. It has no barracks. You cannot go into them as barracks. In fact, you can't even go into them. You know, no visitors beyond this point. You do not get into their rooms. So there's no place where they congregate. You cannot go into the barracks or their dorms. Now, if it's a school, I can't figure out whether it's a military installation or a school, but if it's a school, there's no student union. There's no dorms because you cannot go into them. It's not a commuter school. You can't even get to them back in, you know, between classes. They march between classes. So you can't even stop them and say, hey, Joe, how, you know. It's really a strange setup. Well, what are you going to do? The thing that I asked God to help me do is to look upon these things not as disadvantages, but as advantages. God, help me use these things that normally appear to be roadblocks. Help me to use them as stepping stones. It is not the thing that's the problem. It is your reaction to the thing that's the problem. It's my reaction to the thing that's the problem. If I look at the thing as an obstacle or as a, well, I can't do it, therefore, then I can't. So I prayed, God, give me an idea. Help me make these so-called disadvantages, help me turn them into advantages that work for me. I don't know much about judo or this stuff, but I understand that, you know, there's just a little leverage and you can make the disadvantage work to your advantage. Why don't we pray toward that end, that spiritually these things that sometimes look like obstacles, that God will help us. For instance, Lowry Air Force Base. It's a base located within a million people. So I pray, God, help me to turn this million people to my advantage, not make it a disadvantage. Not roadblocks, stepping stones. Things are generally obstacles only if you think they are obstacles. So get God's mind on the subject. Get your direction from Him. And by the way, the thing that God told me to do, that He gave me the leading to do in this situation with the academy, was build a soul trap. So I built one. I went out toward the academy and I got myself a home out there. It's kind of a big thing. It's, you know, not monstrous, but it's good size. And I stocked it with one blonde who can really cook and a couple kids that like to have guys around and a stereo machine and $100 worth of games. Old Cress Engel down here sent me $100, said, buy yourself some games. So I got a whole, you know, $100 worth of games scattered around, built my soul trap, and in they came. See, they're attracted, you know. And now we're overrun with these rascals. They're tromping around all over the place, underfoot, tripping over them. Get God's mind on the subject. Get God's direction. Get along with Him and stay there until you know what to do. And then go do it. Now, Paul, we'll review. Now comes your little tidy outline. One, start out right. You will be copied. Two, exploit every opportunity. And avoid like poison those things that appear as opportunities but are really sidetracked. Three, utilize all your resources. Four, lead men. Don't program activities. Five, train men individually to function as a team. Six, the objective is laborers, not real estate. Seven, put a handle on the Great Commission so men can see where they fit. Put a handle on it so that it's there. And they know that what they're doing tonight fits in. Eight, set realistic standards and maintain them. Nine, stick with the basics. And 10, when you've got your tool assigned and you're figuring out how to make your initial thrust and all, get before God and get some specific directions from Him. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for the time together. We thank you for it. We thank you for the privilege of serving with one another and for the love that we have in our hearts for each other because of the love of Christ. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.